If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, beginning with verse 31, and we're going to read through from verse 31 to chapter 14, verse 6. It's interesting here, you're going to find Jesus, he wouldn't speak to Herod, but he would speak about him, called him a fox. And it's interesting, probably jackal would be a better word. But he uses a feminine like a vixen, and that doesn't mean a lot to us, but it would to the Jewish mind. It would be speaking of the false deception, the false doctrines, and so on. We don't have time to go into that, but I think it's interesting how Jesus refers to Herod. So we're going to begin at verse 31 of chapter 13 through chapter 14, verse 6. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And it shall come to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we take up again with our study in the book of Luke. The title for this morning's sermon is Behold the Goodness and the Severity of God. The Goodness and the Severity of God. As we study these verses this morning, there's so much we could be saying. As I studied them, I had a hard time to remain focused. There were so many paths that we could talk about this morning. But what I'd like to look at this morning, as we look at these verses, we'd like to look at the attributes of God. The attributes of God as seen through his Son, Jesus Christ. What we can learn about God through the study of Jesus Christ in these verses. Scripture tells us that one of the ways that we can know God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear about that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Christ is the image of God. That's repeated again in Colossians 1:15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Perhaps we can't see God, but we can see God through the study of his Son, Jesus. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, we can learn about the Father and the attributes of God. Jesus himself teaches that to us in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 5. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should also have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This morning, as we look at these accounts of the lives of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we want to see what we can learn about the attributes of God. Many today embrace the attributes of God, especially those of love and mercy and kindness and grace and compassion. And these are all true. These are all attributes of our God. Yet they ignore other attributes like holiness, justice, righteousness, sovereignty. And these are also true and attributes of our God. In today's text, I see a good balance of who God is. We can see attributes this morning of love and compassion, but we also see his attributes of sovereignty and justice. So let's look at the text before us this morning, specifically looking for the attributes of God. A brief review. We know that the setting from weeks past, Jesus is working in the northern kingdom of Galilee. He's preaching, he's teaching. And in that region of Galilee, Herod is the tetrarch. Herod is the governor. But he is working his way and he's heading towards Jerusalem. We read in verse 22. And there's a question asked of Jesus there that we studied during the last one. Are there few that will be saved? And in Jesus answering that question, had some difficult sayings for those that heard it. There were some hard things Jesus had to say. He said phrases like, I know you not. He said, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. He used the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth. He used the phrase thrust out. He talked about the first being last and the last being first. And all these things must have been just as hard for the hearings in Jesus' day as they are for us to hear today. What about the Pharisees that were probably present? Do you think their hearts were pricked? Do you think they were convicted? Whether the Pharisees, because of these teachings, wanted to get Jesus out of Galilee because they didn't like his teaching, because they felt convicted, or whether they had a genuine concern for Jesus Christ, I don't know. But in any event, here in verse 31, they urged Jesus to leave. It says, the same day that Jesus taught these hard things, there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Herod here mentions Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. It's the same Herod that had John the Baptist killed. He's tetrarch of this portion. Tetrarch, governor of Galilee. We know from Matthew 14 that Herod had heard of Jesus, and he thought at first, at least, that it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. So whether Herod actually wanted to kill Jesus, as the Pharisees said, whether the Pharisees wanted Jesus out of town, whether the Pharisees embellished and Herod only wanted to meet Jesus, I don't know. But in any event, Jesus was urged to leave. verse 32 and 33. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Here Jesus makes it very clear that he's on a divine schedule. He's on a divine appointment. There's appointed time. There's a method. There's a plan in place. And it all ends in Jerusalem. He calls Herod that fox cunning and sly, full of street smarts. And he says, you go tell the governor, the tetrarch Herod, that I'm on my own plan. I have my own things to do. I have a purpose. Today I have work to do. Tomorrow I have work to do. And then one day I'll end up in Jerusalem. One day according to my schedule, not Herod's. Oh, brothers and sisters, that should bring such comfort to you to know that there is a plan, that you have a sovereign God that's in control. It's clear here. Jesus says, and God says, I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign. I am in control. There is a plan. No matter what the great rulers of the times say. You see, here Herod could not thwart the plan of God. Even great rulers of today, President Putin, President Biden, leaders of the European Union, leaders of NATO, none of them can thwart the plan of God. None of them can keep God from his plan and his purpose. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. God is in control. The powers of earth cannot change God's plan. God is sovereign. He rules all of his creation. He has a perfect timing. He came. Jesus Christ was born in the perfect time. Jesus Christ lived in the perfect time. He died and was raised again in God's perfect timing. And he will come again in God's perfect timing. You can believe it. No one, no thing, no ruler, nothing can derail the plans of God. The eternal Almighty God rules and reigns. That one fact, if you're a believer here this morning, should bring you unlimited amount of peace and comfort and rest. God is sovereign. If you're here this morning as a believer, take comfort and peace in that fact that God is in control. In a world that seemingly is spinning out of control, in a world that's rapidly degrading, in a world that has little or no regard for Jesus Christ or God, God is in control. You can go to bed at night and lay down in peace and rest and comfort, knowing that God is sovereign and He keeps His promises. But if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, the fact that God is sovereign should strike terror in your heart. You have no place to hide. When the promised judgment comes from a sovereign God, you'll have no place to hide. Earthly rulers and kingdoms, if you're putting your faith in them, it's misplaced. Money and possessions and power and prestige. Without Jesus Christ, without the Son of God, nothing will protect you from experiencing the wrath of a sovereign God. The promises promised by a sovereign God. Unbeliever, if you're here today, it should strike terror into your heart that one day you will face a sovereign God all alone. Do you see how the same truth that God is sovereign can be both goodness and severity? The same truth. And it all depends on what will you do with His Son Jesus. Before we leave this section, I found it very interesting. Did Herod ever get to see Jesus? Did Herod ever get to see Jesus? Turn, if you would, to Luke 23. These verses here go right along with our text this morning. There was a time that Herod got to see Jesus. Luke 23. I'd like to begin reading at verse 5. Luke 23, verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning in Galilee. That's where He began. To this place, meaning Jerusalem. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man, meaning Jesus here, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. I assume Herod had traveled down for the Passover. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And that same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Herod one day did get to see Jesus Christ. These next verses, returning to our text in Luke 13. And these next verses, again, we get a good, clear picture, a very clear picture of the goodness and severity of God. I'd like to pick up at the end of verse 33. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. For behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when they shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's much we could say about this verse that I'm going to gloss over. Much to say about prophecy as found in this verse. But I'd like you to look at these verses this morning, and especially in regards to what we can learn about the attributes of God. Can you see his clear picture of his goodness and his kindness and his compassion? But there's also just a clear picture here of his judgment and his righteousness. To understand this passage correctly, I think we need to get in our minds just how much God loves Jerusalem. To understand this passage, you have to know how much God loves Jerusalem. That when you hear his cry, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you can hear the agony, the sadness, as Jesus predicts the destruction that is to come. You see, God not only loved the Jewish people, loves the Jewish people, but he loves the city. He loves the temple. He loves the institution. All about Jerusalem, God loves. Jerusalem, the center and the backbone of Jewish life. God loved Jerusalem in years past. God loves Jerusalem today. And God loves Jerusalem in the future. Sit here and listen this morning. A few verses that speak about how God views Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:13, as the tribes were divided amongst Jeroboam and Rehoboam, God says this, God calls Jerusalem a city which I have chosen. He chose Jerusalem to put my name there. A city that I have chosen to put my name there. Psalm 32, verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his own habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God loved Jerusalem. Psalm 87, verses 2 and 3. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. God loved Jerusalem. In the past, God loves Jerusalem today. God loves Jerusalem in the future. One day, Jesus Christ will reign and rule from the city of Jerusalem. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. You want to know what God thinks of Jerusalem? Here's what it'll be one day in the future. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thou land be any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hezbollah, meaning my delight, and thy land Beulah, which means marriage. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set a watchman upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. I will give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem of praise in the earth. God loves Jerusalem. Understand that clearly as we look at this passage. God loves the city. God loves the people. God loved the culture. And he called for the Jewish people. Again and again he calls to them in a great love. He says, I call them as a hen calls her chicks. When the hen sees the hawk and she clucks and gathers the chicks under her wings. When the hen sees the danger, she calls for the chicks to come. Jesus calls for the people of Jerusalem. He cares for Jerusalem in that he sent prophet after prophet to warn them of impending doom. And these prophets were ignored or killed or stoned. He loved Jerusalem enough that he came himself. God loved Jerusalem enough that he sent his son. And he was also killed. Can you see the amazing love of God for the people, the city of Jerusalem? Can you see his compassion? Can you see his long-suffering, his patience? Oh, how he loves Jerusalem. Yet Scripture says, and they would not. They would not. In his great love, he called them. Yet they would not. And in the midst of his great love and compassion, he pronounces judgment, justice, severity. And he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate. Empty. Destroyed. Come to naught. Laid waste. God, despite all his love and mercy and compassion, also is just and righteous. Can you hear the pain in his voice as he cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem? It reminded me of David's cry for his son when in a father's great love he cries out, O Absalom, Absalom. In pain, our Lord and Savior looks upon Jerusalem. In the last days of his life, in Luke 19, and weeps over it. He said in Luke 19, 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of my visitation. In love he cries out, come to me, come to me. In love he sends prophets. In love, he sends his son. But they would not. And their house was left unto them desolate. It's the same for us today. God cries out to each one of us in love and mercy and compassion. He cries out, come to me. There's danger ahead. Come to me. The same warning goes out. God is not willing that any should perish. God in his great love does not want anyone to perish, anyone to fall to desolation, anyone to be destroyed. God loves us so much that he sent us prophets. God loves us so much that he gives us his word. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Can you see this morning the goodness and the severity of God in his son, Jesus Christ? The love of God will also one day be the judgment of God. In the next portion of Scripture, again we see the compassion and the tenderness and the patience and the long-suffering of a mighty God. Look for it as we read these next verses. We're on 14, Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. That verse amazes me, that despite how he was treated, what they desired to do to him, Jesus on a Sabbath day went and ate in the home of one of the chief Pharisees. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. If that isn't loving your enemy, someone that's hating you, I don't know what is. And so he was invited into the home of the chief of the Pharisees. The long-suffering, the patience of God. And it says that they watched him very closely. They watched every move that he made. He was under examination. They were watching, hoping that he would trip up. Verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. To this meal was also invited a man with dropsy. Dropsy, I believe, is a edema. It's a swelling of the tissues, often of the face. It's that bloated condition that build up in fluids in the body. And to this meal, a man with dropsy was invited. It wondered me whether he was invited as a test. Was he there as a plant? Did the Pharisees invite him, this man, just to see what Jesus would do? In verse 2, it says it was a certain man, a specific man, a chosen man. Perhaps the Pharisees meant it for a trap. I don't know their motives. But it is because of the sovereignty of God that that man had a meeting that day. That certain man, that certain day, met Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The key word here in this verse, I believe, is answering. And Jesus answering spake unto them. There's no question recorded here, is there? But Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew their minds. And he answered. The question was in their mind, would he have the nerve to heal on the Sabbath day? Could he? You see, Jesus addressed the questions of the heart. And he answered it with a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 4. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. There was no answer to the question, apparently, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But yet their silence speaks volumes, doesn't it? Their silence speaks volumes. You see, Jesus kept the law perfectly. Jesus kept the law perfectly. The Pharisees, one of their great vices was either adding or subtracting from the law. Here they ignore God's law of love. God's overriding law of love. It seemed to me that these verses from Matthew 22 that I'm going to read have come up in the last number of sermons here. Came up in our Sunday school class this morning. Matthew 22, verse 34. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them asked, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's coming up in our sermons, our Sunday school lessons, over and over again. All the law of the prophets hang on those two laws. Love of God and love for each other. You see, in Jesus keeping the law perfectly, had compassion, had love, had tenderness. That's who Christ is. That's who God is. That's why Christ came. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call on the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. That's the love of Jesus, and that's the love of our God. Can you see God's love in his Son? Can you see his mercy and his compassion and his kindness? God is tender-hearted. God is sympathetic. God is love. Christ's whole mission on earth was an act of love. His coming, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's all love. Luke 14, verse 5. And answering them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into the pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Jesus asked them a question. Are you willing to help an animal? Out of your compassion, out of your love, are you willing to take pity on a poor animal that falls into a ditch? What about the highest of God's creation, man? That strikes right to my heart, and it should to each one of us. You know, we love God's creation, don't we? Many today are willing to protect farmland. We try to save it and protect it, which is good. We protect open spaces and wilderness areas, nature preserves. We protect wildlife, and it's all good. We're to be stewards of God's creation. That's all good. We love God's creation. But it wonders me if we love people. do we love the highest of God's creation? We protect animals, which is good. We don't believe in abusing animals, which is good. And I'm not making light of it. Yet when it comes to the highest of God's creation, how do we treat them? God says, don't you love? Don't you have compassion? Don't you have mercy? We love our dogs and cats, and yet abortions kill so many. And God screams out, where's your compassion? Where's your love? We protect nature and farmland, and yet we're unkind to our neighbors. We speak harshly to our wives and children. We gossip about our brothers and sisters in the church, and God screams out, where's your compassion? Where's your love? Where's your mercy? Where's your tenderness? You see, the question that he asked the Pharisees here, it was not just for them, it's for you and me. Do you give all your compassion to nature and animals, and you love all that, but you don't love man? It's a good question for each of us this morning. Verse 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. I hope our time this morning was well spent. I trust it was. That as you look at Jesus Christ, you get a picture of who God is. He is the image of the invisible God. This morning, I hope you've experienced a well-rounded picture of the goodness and the severity of God. God bless you.
All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.